Revelation chapter 8. If you don't have a bulletin, make sure you grab one. Raise your hand with the zip tie in there to follow along in the back of your bulletin. There are notes and reading ahead. All the information you need to know about Revelation is in the back of that bulletin every single week. You can even make a little booklet of your own so you can conduct your own study on Revelation or lead your own Revelation study as well. So make sure you hold on to those bulletins, take it home with you. Today is very important as well that you have them in your hands. Quick recap. Today we are opening the seventh of the seven seals. Last week we covered six of the seven seals. We saw the four horsemen, right? We covered that a little bit in the first four seals, and the judgment from God is in the fifth and the sixth seals. And you heard a lot of scary stuff last week, and next couple weeks are going to be really juicy, really scary, so make sure you pay attention. We saw the blood red moon, the earthquake, and we saw people just beginning to get scared, or that people were being punished, and sometimes we can get all caught up in those pictures and all that's happening, and we completely missed out on the promises of God. That we are sealed by a king and comforted by a lamb. That Jesus took away our sins. That means, therefore, we don't have to go through the judgment. That is the whole purpose of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Why he was here on earth. But as we read through Revelation, Revelation gives us a glimpse of what happened, what is happening, and what is going to happen. The language is revealing, apocalyptic language, a type of language that we don't usually use anymore. So that's why it's so confusing when you read through Revelation. And then this language, sometimes it gives us a picture of the past. And then sometimes in Revelation, it pops up as like, oh, this is happening now. And then sometimes it flashes into the future. And sometimes it gives us a picture of inside a picture. So that's why a lot of people will look at Revelation. It's like, oh, what is going on? And easily confused. How many of you guys attempted to read Revelation by yourself? Yeah. How many of you guys were confused by yourself? How many of you guys haven't read through the Old Testament? Okay, so you have no business reading Revelation, okay? So if you don't know the Old Testament, don't read Revelation. It's very confusing. A lot of Old Testament language in Revelation. So instead of, just trying to read through it yourself and whatnot, make sure you read Revelation with the Old Testament mindset. There's a lot of pictures in there. Today we're not going to stand at the beginning of service. We're going to stand at the end to read God's Word as we usually do in respect. But today I'm just going to read it to you. We're going to read two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, then we'll dig deep into it. And at the end we'll stand to read the rest. Revelation chapter 8, the words on the screen if you want to follow along. Let me flip mine out. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence. Very important. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. When you hear numbers in Revelation, don't think of it's the literal worth of number, but the weight of the numbers. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So inside the seventh seal, it's another picture. So what you're looking at right now is you're in a throne room, and you're looking inside the seventh seal. And inside the seventh seal, there were seven angels holding seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer filled with it with fire from the altar and hurled it onto the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquakes. Then the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded the trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down to the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpets, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. And the names of the stars is wormwood, which is like a bitter herb. A third of the water turns bitter, and many people die from the water that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpets, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that the third of them turned dark, and a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. So that, you know, in chapter 8, you see there's this landscape, and everything in creation, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, it was subjected to God. God is in control of all things. He controls all this. So when people go and worship these things outside of God, we notice here in Revelation that God overthrows them. He destroys them. There's nothing can overcome the power of God. Chapter 9, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that has fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given key to the shaft of the abyss, which is the word for the underworld. When he opened the abyss, a smoke rose from it like if smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the skies were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down onto the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. So these are not normal locusts, right? It looks scary. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plants or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. So just a reminder, last week we talked about the four angels were holding back the heavens, right? And putting seals on people's head. They were told not to harm anybody except those who don't have the seal. Verse 5, chapter 9, verse 5. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffer was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts look like horses prepare for battle. On their heads, they wore some things like crowns of gold, and their faces resemble human faces. The hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. These are no normal locusts. They sound like low scorpion horses. They're a combined of locusts and horses and scorpions flying. So I call it low scorpion horses. That's this whole thing. Thank you, Jesse. They had tails with stingers, like scorpions. And their tails, they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Adonai, and in Greek is Apollyon. That means destroyer. And John, who wrote this book, he went out of his way to name this abyss creatures, both Hebrew and Greek. That pretty much, so everyone can know, everyone can read this, everyone can see this and identify these things. The first woe is past. The other two woes yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that before God. It said, the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So when you read the word rivers or Euphrates, it should bring you an Old Testament idea that every battle for the nation of Israel were near the Euphrates rivers. This is not part of my sermon, but I'm convinced that when Jesus comes back, he's going to march down from Mount Olive, which is kind of like almost every scene where you see Jesus about to conquer or make his way into the ministry. He walks down from Mount Olive and he approaches the Golden Dome in Jerusalem. So you see here this picture that John is trying to write to us that there's something going on near the Euphrates River where every single important battles for the nation of Israel was near the Euphrates River. Verse 15. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. A third of mankind. We're roughly 8 billion people in the world right now. If Jesus comes back tomorrow and you're talking about a third of that, it's gone. Except those who are sealed. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard the number. Remember, when you hear number in the Revelation, it's not the literal worth of number, but the weight of it. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The head of the horses resembled heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire. Smoke and sulfur that came out of their mouths, the power of the horses was in their mouths, and their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the works of their hand. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stones, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their numbers or their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. The word of the Lord, amen. If you're visiting us for the first time, you picked another doozy week to visit. Last week was hard. The week before that was harder. It doesn't get any easier because you're reading through Revelation. Remember, this is Revelation, not Revelations, as some of you might think. This is one revelation from Jesus to John with four different visions. The first vision, just a little recap, is from chapter 1 to chapter 4. The whole purpose of those visions was for the churches, and God's promise to the church was to the victorious. And now we're in the second vision. The second vision is in the throne room. This vision will take us all the way to chapter 17, where we see the throne room, and then everything was around the throne. Everything was subjected to the throne. Every eyes and every worship, every praise was geared towards the throne. And there was a scroll. And no one can open the scroll. And John wept and John wanted to see more because I put myself in John's shoes. If I've been struggling for Christianity this long and I made it to there and I want to see more, but no one can open the scroll. So he started to weep. But an angel came over and said, John, don't cry. There's one person that can open the scroll, which Jesus. So Jesus took the scroll and he opens the scroll. Last week, we covered six seals of the scroll. Right now, today, you're looking inside the seventh seal of the scroll. I love TVs. How many of you guys love TVs? I think that's the that's the Asian in me, right? Every Asian loves technology. The first thing I bought for my house was a TV. That's the only thing. No, that's not the only thing about my house. But the first thing I bought was a TV. Everything around my house is around by TV. I love to go to Best Buy or BrandSmart. And, you know, the first thing I go to is, dudes, you know this, right? You walk straight to where? The TV section. And then you can't help it but press every single button just to hear the sound that these TVs and these different pictures put out. How many of you guys do that? And you do it just for fun. You have no intention of buying it. You have no intention of picking it up and taking it home. And then on top of that, you begin to waste the workers' time and asking questions. Like, what kind of TV is it? What kind of picture does it put out? What does it do? How big and how much? But you have no intention of buying it. So now you're just wasting their time, right? But we love it. But when you walk into those TV rooms, there's all these screens are popping out. Some are really bright, some are dim, some has different pictures, some has different movies playing, just to give you the full experience what these TVs are putting out. And then, sometimes, those TVs has this thing called PIP. Avery, PIP, yeah. You guys know what that means? PIP? What is it? P picture in picture. Pip, like when I first got into TVs, I didn't know what that means. Like, what is pip, right? And I pressed the button, and a picture in picture, right? So you have this big picture, and then you have a little picture on the inside of that picture. Some TVs, you can change the picture inside the picture. So you can literally watch two things at the same time. One fishing and one hunting. Either you're into that. Two basketball games, two football, whatever you're into. You can watch two things at the same time. I say that, and I went into at length to tell you that, because this is what John is experiencing. That's why it's so confusing to read Revelation. You can't just pick this up and say, oh, I'm going to read Revelation from the beginning to the end. No, it doesn't work that way. Revelation has this picture inside this picture inside this picture, kind of like Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. It's a picture inside a picture, getting closer, closer, closer. So now it's zooming in inside the seal of the seventh seal. And we're unsure if this is happening in parallel or sequentially, or like one after another. We're unsure of that, and I'm not going to tell you what is happening, but all these things are happening, like in front of all these pictures. And regardless of how these pictures are being revealed, there is one clear message. The judgment seems to get more progressively worse. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. Last week you saw like the earthquake and stuff. This week you saw a third of the earth was wiped out. A third of the sun was wiped out. A third of the moon. A third of population. A third of everything was wiped out. And if you are a Christian this morning sitting in here in our church, use this as educational and as advancing to your biblical knowledge. And if you are not a Christian, if you're watching us online, which I want to say hi to all those who are watching online in Pennsylvania, Fort Myers, and Delray Beach, or those who are just sitting on the beach right now because it's 4th of July weekend, all right? I hope you have a good time, okay? But if you're not a Christian, I'm not scaring you into believing in Jesus. But we are reading through Revelation, and this is God's word. And I want to say this. The church, it's not a place to help you have a better life. All right, the church is not a place to help you to have a better life. This is the misconception about church. The church is a place to show you how to have a life with God. All right, this is a big misconception now with how the world or this generation view church. If I go to church, things should go well for me. Right? If I go to church, I should be happy. Why aren't I happy? Why are my problems go away? Right? The purpose of the church is not to give you a happy life. Your life is not going to automatically be happy as you walk through here. But the purpose of the church is to show you how to have a life with God. Sometimes you can attend church every Sunday and your bank account's still empty. This is not to proclaim and acclaim it stuff, all right? You're not going to leave today and all of a sudden a couple of zeros added to your bank account. A couple of zeros might be subtracted from your bank account, but your life can still be miserable. I'm a pastor. If we're going to go with that kind of gospel, my life should be happy all the time, right? I mean, things should go really well for me. Because obviously, like, my position's a little bit better than you just sitting in the audience every Sunday. I mean, this is what I do, right? So God should show me more favor than the rest of you. But that's not the case. A couple of you guys said that I should turn this sermon series into I bought a boat. Yeah. I bought a boat, right? So this past week, the journey continued. I should make a YouTube channel on just on my boat stuff, right? I'm learning how to boat. So this week, on Tuesday, early morning, 5:30, me and Avery are ready to go, 5:30. We prepped it the night before. It's like, Avery, we're going to get up early. We're going to go. We're going to have a good time. We're going to go out. So 5:30, we got up. We're trying to wake up Aram, which on a couple days before, Aram busted his eyelid at the boat ramp, which some of you guys might have saw the story on Facebook by my wife. But this time, Aram was too tired to go, so he didn't go. So it was Avery and I. 6 a.m., we launched the boat. And then when I say about a boat, you know, don't think like your pastor is living large, right? This is a blessing, a gift from our friend who kind of, you know, just helping us out, okay? It's a little thing to learn to teach us how to boat. It's a 13-footer. It's small, all right? So Avery and I went out. We got bait. We are having a great time. We leave the dock, and the sun was rising. It was beautiful. The engine works. Everything is fantastico. We saw a bunch of people fishing out there. So we said, let's go there. So we row all the way out, 200 feet of water to start off, which is a no-no, right? We always fish like from 60 to like 120. That's like our limit. But this particular day, it's nice, we're excited, we're pumped. Let's go out there. So we went to 200 feet of water, and we drifted about 300. And this, at this point, we turned the engine off. We drifted to 300 to fish. We didn't catch anything. So I said, Avery, let's go back in because we're drifting a little bit too far. And the engine wouldn't start. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So I'm like, what's going on? Opened the gasket, looked around, nothing happened. Did the throttle thing that Paul taught me how to do to get some more air in, you know, all that stuff. It wouldn't start. Nothing would start. And then I didn't want to hold the key too long because I learned this 2 weeks ago. If you hold the key too long, then you start to flood the engine. So I was just going to kick, you know, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It would not start. We drifted to 350. Right? So now we're going into the current a little bit deeper, right? 350. I said, well, you know, maybe I flooded the engine. So Avery, let's just fish until we can start the engine again. Avery goes, I lost my mojo for fishing. which it's kind of cool because we're both staying calm. Like, you know, he didn't freak out. I wasn't freaking out. So I said, let's wait. Maybe I flooded the engine. Let's wait a little longer. We drifted to 400 feet of water. Engine wouldn't start. At this point, I said, well, we do have CETO. Got on my phone, called CETO. Now, I never used a GPS on the water before. So CETO was like, what's your coordinates? I gave him the first three numbers. I know I need all of them. So I had to list all the numbers on the coordinates, right? There's a dot at the end and all that stuff. Paul, do you know about that? Yeah, Paul. All right. So all the dots. So I got to name them all that. And then CETO goes, we're about 40 minutes out. So I told CETO, I said, by the time you get out here, I won't be in the same spot. We're drifting, right? And I'll probably be like 800 or 900 feet of water at the rate we're drifting because we're starting to hit the current. And they said, we'll find you. Don't worry, right? I said, okay. So I hung the phone up. They said they're going to call me back in 20 minutes to just keep them updated and whatnot. I told Avery, I said, let's fish until CETO gets here. I learned that from somebody. Like, if you get your engine breaks down, just put the anchor down, fish. However, that advice didn't work because we're at 400 feet of water. The anchor doesn't reach down to 4, so we can't even fish. So we just sit there, just staring at each other, but we were calm. Like, and I appreciated Avery so much because we were staying calm the whole time. We're now at 450 feet of water. Now I'm getting nervous. I'm getting nervous. Because at the rate we're drifting, within the next 5 minutes, we'll be at 500 and then 600. And that time, it drips a little faster. 475 feet of water. I said, we have a paddle. I got the paddle. I said, well, at least we can keep things in place. Like, trying to go in a little bit, right? So I'm paddling. The current's too strong. Wasn't going anywhere, right? It's like, what's the point? I don't want to waste energy on that. I wanted to save my energy in case we have to swim, right? And I have to carry my shoulder and swim. So I said, I don't want to waste energy on paddling. Let's just chill until CETO gets here. 475 feet of water, we're approaching 500 feet of water. Avery has asked me, how deep are we? I'm trying to keep him calm. So I said, well, you know, we're not too far, not too bad. just don't look at the GPS. Approaching 500 feet of water. To be continued. We'll continue next week. All right. I know. At 500 feet of water, I got nervous, so I said, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to look at this engine one more time. I poked my head all the way to the back. There's a cable that attaches the throttle to the shifter. That cable has broken off because of this thing. The cable that held the throttle to its actual switch to the engine was held together by a zip tie and had broken off. So I reached back, I pulled the throttle forward, turned the engine on, and it started. Woo-hoo! We're going back in to about 160 feet of water. We put this on, went into 100 feet of water. At this point, it's 9:30 in the morning, so we've been out there for an hour and a half now, right? Almost 2 hours just drifting. And I said, well, Avery, we still have an hour left. Fish on, brother. So we stopped and we fished for a while. Caught some good ones and hung out from 100 feet up to 120 feet of water. Remember I told you about a boat and the whole thing is held together by zip ties? This thing broke. Which I love how my life, sometimes I don't want to degrade Jesus' body and blood down to a zip tie, but how our lives is held together by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Just because you are a Christian doesn't mean things are always going to be sunshines and rainbows and your bank account will grow and things should go well for you all the time. It doesn't work that way. And Christians are not perfect people. If you're not a Christian, don't think we're all in here because we're all happy and we're getting together. We're great. No. We are literally held together. And you can ask my wife about this. And some ladies in this room, if you have kids, you can relate to this. Thank you, Jesus, right? Our lives are sometimes held together by the thread of Jesus Christ. We're not, life is not always well because you're a Christian. We have a different perspective about life and how we live life because we're trying to align ourselves with God's word. And figuratively speaking, some of us have these addictions or these things that we're getting into that maybe not, you know, so praiseworthy towards God. Maybe you need to step away from that. Maybe you were drunk and you're trying to get out of it. Align yourself with God's word. Maybe you're stressed out all the time. Align yourself in prayers, in God's word. I learned to pray. If you're in debt, learn how to spend the way God instructed us how to spend. Align ourselves with God's word. We go to church. I go to church. You go to church. Some of you are watching church online, not because your life is all together. You go because you are holding on by the thread, zip tie of a little bit of Jesus Christ. I go to church because, and I hope some of you guys can relate to this, is because we worship the King of Kings. The God of gods. And he saved our souls. Amen. That's why we go. I go. I get involved. I help out. I give because the kingdom, it's at hand. The church is not a place to help you have a better life. The church is a place to show you how to have a life with God. Don't have a misconception on the church. So now on to the scary stuff, these pictures. We have seen, if you haven't read the Old Testament, you've seen this type of judgment before. Back in Egypt, in Exodus, the battle between God and Pharaoh, where Moses says, let my people go. Look at what's happening here. Hail of storm, hail of fire. Can you bring up that list, Avery, please? That was in Exodus. We've seen that. Fire blazing, bloody sea, Exodus, fiery star in the river, spring warm wood, bitter herb, Amos, Lamentations, partial darkness, Isaiah, Ezekiel, the locust. You see that in Luke, the underworld, the book of Jude, and also in Romans, the first woe, the four angels, third of mankind was wiped out, the second woe. So this type of judgment we've seen before. It was in the book of Exodus when God told Pharaoh, said, none of your gods going to stand against me. And I want you to let my people go. So Pharaoh refuses. And God gave Pharaoh ample time to repent. Let my people go. Pharaoh refuses. And God went as far as showing Pharaoh who is in charge. He wiped out their firstborn. I'm not saying that's a third of population, but I want you to understand this type of judgment in Revelation we've seen before, except this time it's much worse. God gave us a picture already. Who is in charge? Who is in control? I am in control of all creation, all things, all the things you're into. I am in charge. We've seen this already, except this time we're reading Revelation. It's for us. The first and second woe is God's judgment. It's much worse. This is not a part of my sermon. It's worth mentioning. So the nation, Egypt, I don't know what we'd be called, but outside of the Bible, Egypt's deteriorated their power, lost their power. They begin to lose their power after Ramses II. And according to history, during Ramses II, that's when God's people march out of Egypt. That's after this battle. That's when the nation of the Egyptians would deteriorate and lost their power. Just a little nugget of truth here. But I want you to focus on the fifth and the sixth seal. Locusts like horses. The underworld. Prisons for demons, right? A third of mankind was wiped out. Woe represents the judgment of God. The underworld's opened up. This is not an apocalyptic, a zombie apocalypse. This is literally the world is turned into chaos as God judges the world. He's no longer holding it together. He's now opened up judgment. And it's ugly. John is giving us a picture that there's nothing we can do to escape it. John is giving us a picture that there's nothing at this point that can save us. And have you ever asked yourself this question? I do. How can people not believe in Jesus? Right? Have you guys ever asked yourself this question? Like how do you not believe in this? Is this so real? It's the Bible has withstand the test of time. And nothing to deny the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are more manuscripts about Jesus than any historical figure ever. How come you don't believe in Jesus? That's a good question, because I ask myself the same question. But then, same thing that's in here. Pharaoh experienced God's power personally in front of him. And still wouldn't repent. Refuses to repent. The nation of Israel saw God's power as they marched out of Egypt, but still rebel. The Old Testament people, they see God's power, fire coming from heaven. They see in the prophet Elijah and in Isaiah, they see God's power at hand when David defeated Goliath. They see all these things in front of them, but still didn't repent. Before the nation of Israel, they saw God in all sorts of form. They saw God in the nature and in the mountains, and they hear God's voice. They see God in the flood. They see God in Sodom and Gomorrah. They see God in all these different places of judgment, but still rebel. And the nation of Israel, they see God in their protection. They see God in their dreams. They see God spoke to them through the clouds. They see God's cursing on them. They see God's blessing. And they see God's provision and God provided for them, but still rebel. And in Revelation chapter 9, that's nothing. There's 8 billion of us right now in the world. If Jesus comes back tomorrow, the trumpets sound, bum ba da bum, and things are happening. Look what happened. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands. A third of you is wiped out. And a third of you is left. And you still wouldn't repent. This is what's happening. So imagine this section here is wiped out. And only this section is still left. And they still wouldn't repent. They did not work to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stones, and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. I don't know why they wouldn't. But it's supposed to get worse and worse and worse. You know this already. You know this now. If you didn't know, you know this now. I don't know why. Some are so addicted to their lifestyle, magic arts, oppression of human beings, sexual immoralities, living a false reality, living, stealing from other people. I don't know why they wouldn't repent, but they rather rely on that and worship that and hold on to that. Maybe it's comforting to them. Maybe it's an addiction to them. I don't know what it is, but they still wouldn't repent. And I'm going to put myself out there to be criticized for a second. As pastors, you always put yourself out there to be criticized, right? I'll probably get some emails from this. Do not stop worshiping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stones, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. This, if a third of humanity is wiped out, and these are the only people that's left, this sounds a lot like government, doesn't it? Banks. In the secret society of the rich and wealthy, doesn't it? And maybe when that time comes, those are the people that keep holding on to their own power, holding on to their own wealth, holding on to their own worship, holding on to whatever that they're doing. Actually, we're going to see later in the book of Revelation, those who get judged the most are those who are in charge, myself included, as a pastor. So I'm called to preach the truth, to tell the truth. But I'm putting myself out there to be criticized for a second. These third left that be judged, they sound a lot like people that are not walking among us, right? They belong to some sorts of secret society or some kind of power. But back to the sermon. In Luke chapter 13, verse 1 and 3, Jesus says, "Now there are some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." So this is talking about Christian persecution. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffer this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. All those 18 who died when the power of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the other livings in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." The point Jesus is making here is when judgment comes, when that day comes, righteousness is not about comparing herself with other people. Oh, they're much worse than me. Oh, look what they're doing. Look, God's not going to judge me. Look what I'm trying to do. I went to church this past Sunday. How can God judge me? That's not the point. Jesus says when it comes to judgment, we don't have room to compare ourselves with other people. The only thing that we can do is repent. Have you repent? And like I said, if you're a Christian, use this as an academia service for you to improve your knowledge in the Bible. If you're not a Christian, I'm not trying to scare you into believing Jesus. I'm just teaching you from the Bible. This is what the scripture said. In 1741, Jonathan Edwards spoke a sermon in Delaware. It's called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And I'm going to read just a couple sentences from there. "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insects over the fire." So visualize this. In judgment day, God, judgment, it's like holding a spider. He's holding you with this web over the fire and it just burns. "Abhors you. It is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. Every person who hears of hell flatters themselves by believing that they will escape its torments through their cleverness or righteousness." Which you get into these silly conversations with your friends all the time. "Well, I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. You know, I'm a good person." Jesus says, no, the point is not you're good or not. The point is, have you repent? He says, "However, most of those who are now in hell also believe this. So a sense of security should not be comforted." Again, I'm not scaring you into believing in Jesus. I'm just telling you the scripture. As the band come forward, so we see these seals of the woes, right? When you see the word woe in the Bible, there's three of them, is God's judgment. That's going to happen. Right? That's the future. We saw two today. The third one we'll see when Jesus comes, when that seventh trumpet sound we will cover later. But the scripture is pretty clear. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Those are not words to be taken lightly. And Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And again, Jesus says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus didn't say, oh, live a good life. You know, you're much better than that guy down the street, right? You went to church. You should be okay. No, Jesus, no, your righteousness is not comparing to other people's righteousness. It's have you repented? Jesus came to offer us hope, an eternal future. There's no promise this life is going to be all sunshines and rainbows. But what he offers us is when judgment comes, we are sealed from judgment. So I ask you to stand as I read God's word. Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So we cover the scary stuff. But at the very beginning of Revelation chapter 8, as he opens the seventh seal, there was silence for about half an hour. There's this moment before judgment comes. God's people are sealed. A quiet moment that believers, it's almost like this picture where we stand back. All of us are standing back as the seventh seal open, and we're watching judgment to the world. We're sealed, protected, and we just watch this thing unfold. This is 30 minutes of silence. Once again, just like the Old Testament prophets and the apostles in the New Testament, God was not in the earthquake like Elijah expected. God was not in the flood. God was not in the fire. God was not in the storm as the apostle was scared and said, where is God? God was not in the thunder or lightning. But God was in the silence, in the quietness of our lives. It is in the stillness, in the quiet, where we hear God the loudest. Which makes sense. Turn the lights real quick. In Psalm 46:10, in the chaos of his life, as David was being pursued, essentially, spiritually speaking, by death in King Saul, he wrote, be still, as God spoke to him. Be still and know that I am God. So as the seventh seals of judgment opens up, there's this 30 minutes of God's people being still and watch as the world burns. We don't worry, we worship. Amen. We don't worry, we worship. So for 30 seconds, let's be still and know that he's God in your life.